I have a purpose, or we might say a burden, by the Lord's help this morning. Try to say some things to encourage our faith. I'd like to see the Lord bless your faith to be stronger, and I know I need Him to bless mine. The more I study in these things, the more I feel like praying. The prayer of the man who told the Lord, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." I need the Lord to help me. And I propose to do that this morning by thinking about all the different ways that God has delivered His people through the centuries. That's almost an endless list. The more I thought about it, the longer it got. And that's just in the Bible, just the things recorded in the Bible. But God didn't stop delivering people. When the Holy Canon was closed, He's kept right on right through the centuries. And the stories of it just go on and on and on. So what I'm trying to say with that is maybe you folks will help me while I go along and get to tell them and remind me of some more instances in the Scripture. And also tell about some of the things the Lord's done to deliver you. Because that's what we're here for, to glorify the Lord, honor His Word, remember His blessings upon us. And I propose to start in the 17th chapter of the book of Matthew. It's a story of a man who brought his son to the Lord to have devils cast out of him. The disciples couldn't do it. But I read before that, one that's in the 10th of Matthew, the first verse. Jesus called to Him His 12 disciples, and He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And also when the Lord sent out the 70, two by two, He gave them power. But the story in the Scriptures is that Jesus took James and Peter and John up in a mountain, some unknown mountain, and while there, had a special prayer session, and He was transfigured. I don't know how long they were up there, but surely it was an all-day event. It could have been longer. Sometime during the time that Jesus was up in a mountain, these events that are described in the 17th chapter of Matthew took place. Scripture says, "And when He came to the multitude, there came to Him a certain man, kneeling down to Him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and is sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to His disciples, and they could not cure him.' Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me.'" Well, that's pretty strong language. And I have to think that the people Jesus was speaking of were those same disciples. They were the ones who had been given the power. They were the ones to whom the child was brought. And they were the ones who had the failure. And I think these words are reproof. Certainly they are. But they're also sorrow and disappointment. Don't you see, brethren, how when I've been with you, we fed the multitude. You saw me walk on the water. You've seen people healed. You've heard the messages. Some of you saw the water change to wine. So many things. And now, the first time I'm away from you, for any length of time, and somebody brings something like this to you and you can't perform. I'm going to leave here. 3.5 years is as long as this ministry is going to last on the earth. And when I do, it's going to be your task to help establish it to the world forever. Can't afford to let it fall down. And there's even more than that in it. Faithless and perverse generation. And it's like it tried the Lord. Why am I bothering to do this with you? How long, He said, shall I suffer you? I look at those things and I say, Lord, have mercy on my soul. Help me be in a place where I have the faith you want me to have. I don't want the Lord talking like that about me. Do you? And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And I wonder what they thought he was going to answer. Well, it's because I was gone. If you'd just waited till I got back, it would have been okay. You think that's what he's going to answer? But he put the question right back on them. Because of your unbelief, verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Another place he said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. In another place he said, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, it shall be done. Powerful language. And then he went on to explain, howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. So now 20 long centuries and more have rolled by since Jesus spoke these words. And today in our world, so many ways, the Christian church is being assessed as a failure and even marked as having been detrimental to humankind. I don't believe that the Christian church has been a failure. I drive through our cities and see the names on the hospitals. St. Baptist, Our Lady of the Lake in Baton Rouge. They're religious in nature because hundreds of thousands of people in those cities have been affected by the story of the gospel, and it has caused them to show compassion. The Christian religion is a compassionate religion. It's intended to help people and to make people better. I don't think that the grand overall message of the Christian religion has been a failure in the earth. It has brought benefits, morality, uprightness, the very basis of our Constitution here in the United States is founded upon the Christian belief system. The master ideas of freedom come from the Christian religion. The idea that we're all created equal. The idea that we all have right to private ownership of property. The elevation of women in society from being more than simply like an animal that a person owns. All of that is traceable to Christianity. So that's a part of what we have. And then beyond that, God has always had a people all down through the centuries that have followed in the same footsteps that the apostles and the disciples back in Jesus' time laid before us. Has the devil ever come to you, or maybe our own reasonings, and said, but if we had the kind of things that those old patriarchs had, things would be better for us. Or I wish there could be a Peter today, or a John, or a James. I wish one of those could come and preach to us. And no doubt it would have been an advantage to live in a time where people still had the cross in their memory, and where people could recall directly and personally the words that Jesus said. I've read from the writings of the early church fathers how that John, at the instructions of Jesus, did indeed take Mary, the mother of the Lord, in her old age, into his home. And she went with him when he would visit congregations. I would enjoy being in a worship service sometime if Mary were there. She'd get up and tell us what it was like to hold Jesus in her arms, give us the old stories. But we didn't have that. But folks, nobody has ever had all of it at one time. They had something that we don't have. Jesus walked on the water, and they saw that. They saw Jesus walk by a bier, a funeral procession. We'd say he went into the hearse where a child, a young man, lay dead, and the Lord raised him from the dead. I've never seen that. But we have something they didn't have. We have the complete Bible. They didn't know what all of it. It wasn't all written yet at the time that these things were taking place. Nobody has ever had all of it at one time. But the Lord has given to every generation enough for us to anchor our Christian faith on wholesome, solid values, to firmly believe in the Lord, for our souls to be delivered, for us to carry out the important functions of the gospel that are necessary in order for Christianity to advance. We have enough. We have the Bible. We have the tremendous heritage of our spiritual forefathers who have gone before us. All the battles they fought, all the things for which they stood, they had Jesus. We have the Bible. And what is it that we have in common? If I may put it so. We have the same mission to fulfill. We have the same wants of our brethren to meet that they had. We have poor people with whom to deal. We have sick people with whom to deal. We have people who have the problem like this man had who came to the Lord. Those who are in devil possession. We have the same spirit, the same power of the Holy Spirit to come down and baptize our souls, just like it did them. We have the same Lord. Everything that any age has ever possessed in its task of witnessing for the Lord, you and I have that same possession. You understand what I'm saying? There are people who believe that the world has gone through ages, because we are so distant from what Jesus was, we must settle for less than he had, than they had. Or that the same power that was demonstrated in those times can no longer be demonstrated, and we are not able to do what they were able to do. Well, that isn't what the Lord told these men when they came to him. I'm not a believer in seven church ages. I believe there is as much of God for us to get today as there's ever been for anybody in all the history of the world. It's made available to us. If we do not have it in the same sense that our forefathers had, don't you know those same words of the Lord will come back to us? Because of your unbelief, he said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I suffer you? And when I read these things, it makes me say I need to not look at the fact that the apostles are all dead and I can't hear them preach. I need to not look at the darkness of the world that is around me. I need to look at my own soul and get on my face before the Lord, because there's an avenue. We can have as much of God as we're willing to have. You remember how the old prophet described it? He waded out into the water to the ankles, to the knees, to the hips. And then he said, it's a river that can't be passed over. There's no such thing as being too spiritual. There's no such thing as having too much love or too much power with God or too much victory. It's a river that can't be passed over. And it's that way eternally. Eternally. Things that people build ebb and flow. But this is a church. The Old Testament church ebbed and flowed, but the Lord promised something better for his New Testament church. It's a city set on a mountain, and it's intended to shine forever. Think about the needs that people have. Wherever people go, they have a conscience that needs a cleansing. They have awareness of being separated from God and needing something from him. They have a will. I have an understanding. Could you say an imagination of what must lie beyond the grave? And we have as much power and ability to answer those things as any generation have ever had. Because we have the Bible and we have the examples of those who have gone before us. And I want to testify that the delivering power of God is not any less today than it ever was. And I invite you to think with me a little while about what that's been through the ages. I can just give you a few examples. My mind has soon run out to it. Think about Moses. The Egyptian army coming behind him and a Red Sea in front. And nowhere to go. And what did he do to separate the water? Call in the bulldozers. Get the combat engineers and let them build levees on each side so we can get across. He had this rod in his hand. Wouldn't it be interesting to know what that old stick looked like? It was just a piece of wood, but he stretched it out, and the scripture said the water separated, and it made walls on each side. And the Israelites went through on the dry ground. They got on the other side of that, And here come the Egyptian army driving through it. If they can do it, we can do it. And got out in the middle of it, and the wheels started coming off their chariots, and the mud bogged them down. I think it'd be thinking about that time, I'm not so sure this was such a good idea. And Moses stretched out his rod again, and the water came back down on them. And the scripture said they saw the dead bodies of their enemies floating out there. Now, they didn't have any power to fight the Egyptian army. They had no training. They had no weapons. They had their women and children with them. But they didn't need the power. They got somebody with them that's got it all. And when it got done, Moses stood on the other side and he composed what's called the Song of Moses and the Lamb. And it's still our song today. Song of victory, when he looked back and saw them floating out there. Remember what happened to them when they got out in the wilderness and got hungry? And Moses, the people cried because they're hungry. And Moses said, what am I going to do? And the Lord said, I'll take care of you. In the evening, the quails came flying into camp. Have you ever had that happen to you? Come supper time and you don't have anything to eat, and the white quails start flying over to your kitchen stove, and all you had to do was catch them and pluck them. I don't know how many people were in that multitude. There are various estimates of it, but there were a bunch. And the Lord fed them with quail in the evening, and he fed them with manna from heaven. Have you ever seen manna? Well, wouldn't you like to? There were some in the ark. They couldn't preserve it. Overnight, they couldn't keep it until the seventh day. Then they could keep it over for one day until they gathered something to put in the ark, and it lasted centuries. And they said, man did eat angel's food. And they said it was like wafers of honey. And anybody could just go out and get it. What about their clothing? They had shoes that never wore out 40 years walking in the wilderness. Isn't that something? And how did that happen? Got thirsty out there. And what did they do to get water? God's ways are deliberate and never like our ways are. If we decided, in fact we did it when we built this chapel, we decided we need some water, we hired a man with a machine to come out here, pounded a hole down in the ground, way down there, put steel pipe around it so we could get water out of it. We got some rocks out here in front. Nobody thought about going out and hitting one of those with a staff to make the water come flowing out of it. But that's what happened here. And it was water for everybody. They displeased the Lord, these folks did. They murmured against the Lord, and they got in a place where God sent fiery serpents, and he bit them, and people died. Moses cried out to the Lord, what shall I do? And the Lord said, for you to make a brazen serpent and put it up on a pole. You ever heard a snake bite being killed that way, cured that way? When I was in school, took a first aid class, they told me at that time, cut an X over the spot and try to get as much of the venom out as you can. Now they're saying that just infects your leg or wherever you got bitten, and you got to get some antivenin and put into it. These folks had something better than that. Just look up. And they kept that brazen serpent for years in the tabernacle till the Lord was displeased with them about it. That was a type of the Lord Jesus being lifted up. And it'll do the same thing for us today with our souls. But just think about all the ways the Lord delivered these people. They came to the Jordan River. And the Lord told Joshua to tell the people, get the priests to go out in front. When they carry the Ark of the Covenant down into the river, as soon as the soles of the priest's feet touch the water will stand up on one side and run on down on the other side. And that's just what it did. Wouldn't it have been something to see that? And I wonder if it flooded the fields around them when they were just stood up there like a wall. And they all walked across. And the first thing they ran into was a city that they didn't have any means to take. Remember what the Lord said for them to do? You know what they do now? Even in those times, they'd get their catapults and they'd get their spies and try to tunnel under it and so forth. And the Lord told them, march around the city and send the priests out in front with the trumpets and declare the beauty of holiness. And when you get done, everybody blow on a trumpet. You think the shock waves of the sonic boom made the walls fall down? They were only 60 feet high, about 30 feet thick. What made him fall? If you were trying to defend Jericho, don't you think that'd kind of come as a shock? You're standing up on top of this thing, and all of a sudden it starts cracking and splitting and rumbling, pieces falling out of it, and you wouldn't know which way to run. No wonder the Israelites won. They're all upset. How can you defend a city like that? And nobody even knew what happened to them. Down it went. Or Gideon. Remember Gideon? Went out to fight the Midianites. And saw so many of them, he said, Lord, they're like the sand of the sea. I don't see how we can attack the Midianites. And the Lord had exactly the opposite view of it. He said, there's way too many of you. Send everybody that's afraid home. This is for people who got some faith in God. Send everybody that's afraid home. And the rest of them, you don't need to take your swords out tonight and spears and your shields are heavy and they clank a lot. You get tired if you carry them. He stationed his 300 troops in a circle all the way around to the camp of the Midianites and told them you got a lantern and you got a vessel to put over your lantern and you got a trumpet. Remember the story? You ever thought about fighting an enemy that way? Most people wouldn't have the courage to try. But this is a walk of faith, folks. The Lord seeth not as man seeth. It pleased God to choose the weak things of this earth to confound the mighty, and things that don't exist to bring to nothing things that do. So he put them on the hills. And the first man blew his trumpet and broke his light and his vessel. The light showed the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Soon as he did, the man on the next hill saw him and he broke his, and they went right on around the camp. And the Midianites thought every one of those men was a leader of 1,000. They thought they were surrounded by 300,000 Jews. And they got in a panic and started running into each other, knocking their tents down, killing each other in the night. And all that was left for the Israelites to do was go collect the spoil. I'm marching through centuries with this. There's not anywhere in there that the Lord let down and just didn't deliver anymore or care about his people anymore. He cares about you and me just as much as he did them. Once they had to go out against the Moabites, and the Moabites were gathering together a great army of people to defeat the Israelites. So they went out and the Lord said to them, dig ditches. And what do we need to dig ditches for? We need to train. We need to get ready. They're going to kill us in spite of how much we train. The Lord said, dig ditches. So they dug ditches, and that night the Lord sent a rain and filled all the ditches up with water, which they needed to water, and made a pretty good irrigation system. And the enemy came up and saw that just as the sun was coming up, and they said, that's blood, and they're all killed. And they ran down there and got confused and started killing one another, and the Israelites never even had to fight that day. They all killed each other, and the Israelites came behind them and spoiled the enemy, gathered all the gold and the silver and whatever else you wanted to get from them. That's God's way. It's not like our way. Folks, his ways are never like our ways. Once the Philistines came up against the Israelites, intending to try to wipe them all out again, the Israelites were just a little nation. It always seemed like they were mighty enemies coming. Everybody wanted to destroy them, try their hand at it, so they all came up to fight the Israelites. And God just thundered on them with a great thunder. He didn't even have to send his angel if he doesn't want to. Just a thunder. Just the hornets. He sent hornets after some of them one time. God's got so many ways to deliver us, folks. The weak things of this earth. Armor's great if you're fighting somebody with a sword and bow and arrow. It's not so great if you run into a nest of hornets and you can't get out of it fast enough. God's got so many ways to deliver us, he can't even count them all. You remember the story about Peter when he was lying between two soldiers and the gates were shut? What do they say? It took 20 men to swing the gates and the saints could do nothing to help him. They didn't have any legal representation. They didn't have anybody to go and argue. Herod determined to kill him. They're just having prayer meeting. I'd rather be in a saint's prayer meeting if there's a nuclear war going on than anywhere I know to be in this world. The angel of the Lord came and hit him on the side and woke him up. Those soldiers still laying there. Got him up and out he went through the gates. And the gate, that big old gate that took 20 men to shut, it swung back all by itself. Don't you know? Those soldiers got put to death over that, but I think one of their arguments would be, how do you think two of us just opened that gate? You know yourself, it takes 20 to do it. Remember when Paul and Silas were in jail? And the Lord came down and visited them? Remember what they were doing to get out of jail? Well, they didn't send to Peter and say, you better get somebody over here to help us pretty quick, did they? Peter couldn't be reached. They didn't have cell phones. They were praying and singing songs and rejoicing in the Lord while their hands and their feet were in the stocks, couldn't rub their backs where they were sore from being beaten. An earthquake came. How does an earthquake shake the chains off your hands? It'll shake this building down and tell you to get in the doorway somewhere. It'll make a crack in your... How does it shake chains off of you? I don't know, but it did. And the stocks opened up. Then the jailer came in and would have killed himself. These are men of faith, folks. And you and I have the privilege to be men of faith just like it. He's going to kill himself. And Paul said, don't do that. We're all here. The Lord's preserved us. And instead of being a massacre that night, the man got saved. His whole household got saved. 14 people got saved. And he went out and baptized them all. And supposed to be in jail. The Lord's got so many ways to deliver. He can deliver you when you think you're dead. Stoned Paul, drug him out of the city for dead. Laying out there, and the disciples all gathered around him feeling bad and probably saying a funeral service. And right in the middle of it, old brother Paul rose up and stood up on his feet and started preaching to them, of all messages to preach, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom. Look at me, fellas, the blood running down my face and these knots on my head. This is it. Follow me on and you'll get some of those too. And after a while, we'll get to see Jesus face to face. And he'll bless us just like he's blessed all down through the past. Folks, he wants to walk with you and me the very same way. The very same way. I have read in Martyr's Mirror in the 1500s, if I remember correctly, somewhere in that era, folks had caught a woman who was just actually retarded. And they were going to put her to death for her faith. And because she was so unable, the jailer wouldn't keep her and turned her loose. And she got out in the city and nobody could explain why it even happened. Just the mercy of the Lord. One of the martyrs tied to the stake, and his friends told him he's going to be burned the next day. His friends told him, we may be following you in a little while. If it's such a thing that a person could stand the fire and still keep their wits about them, still not be overwhelmed by the sorrow, by the pain and the misery. Somehow, when you can, clap your hands together. So they put him in the fire and they burned him, and they burned him for about 30 minutes or so. And when it looked like there was nothing left but a skeleton, the old bony hands come sticking out of the fire and start clapping together, glorifying the Lord. You remember Polycarp? Can I tell you about Polycarp? Polycarp was pastor at Ephesus after Timothy was there. He lived to be an old man. When he got too old to stand up in front of the folks anymore, when he couldn't walk to meeting, the young men put him on a litter and they'd carry him out to service because he wanted to be there. But the Romans had no pity on him and decided to martyr him anyway. So they had one of their big Roman holidays and they got him out in front of everybody and tried to burn him. And he burned and he burned and he burned, but he just wouldn't burn. And finally the Lord let him start bleeding and he bled so much he put the fire out. That's what the early church fathers recorded about him. He went home with victory. You and I can go home with victory too, Lord. Friends, I mean, that same Lord is still standing by us. He wants to deliver us just like he delivered those people. He loves us the same way. We've had some experiences like that in our times too, haven't we? Haven't we had some? My experience with the Lord is he has a way of being very subtle. It's not always out in an open way. The Lord used to tell people, see thou tell no man. And I've had experiences like that. People look at it and say, well, that's just a coincidence. It's just an accident. That sort of thing happens to everybody. And I would say, yes, maybe it does. And I've had a whole life full of them. And that's the only reason why I'm here today. Because the Lord's blessed us in subtle ways so many times. I've had money when there wasn't any money. I've had the Lord tell me, go off somewhere to be in a meeting and sick with a flu, headache and fever and all the symptoms with it. And started out on the road and the Lord healed me. The farther I went, the better I got. I've had experiences like that. It didn't stop back there with the apostles, folks. You and I, we can have it too. And I know every one of you have got some experiences too. And if you haven't had much yet, you keep living for the Lord. And you will have. You will have warts. Our daughter had warts on the bottom of her feet. And we prayed for her. More to the story than this, but we prayed for her. and the warts fell off in her shoes. And the Lord healed her. You know, he still does things like that. He is a great God, my friend. He's a great God. I'm grateful for the privilege to live for him. Many times start on a trip and tell the Lord before we go, Lord, you see this car. If you see there's something about to go wrong with it, help us find it now. And I've had the Lord help me that way so many times. I appreciate it. I appreciate his mercy. Now they said, Lord, why couldn't we cast him out? And he said, because of your unbelief. But he said, this kind goes out with prayer and fasting. Well, I realize the value of prayer and fasting. I recommend it. The Lord approves that, and there's a blessing that goes with it. But also, I entreat the Lord, help me to have faith. Lord, help you to have faith. If we'll be faithful, we'll eat the good of the land. He didn't say for your holiness. He didn't say for your courage altogether. It's a faith. Friends, let's have faith in God. Faith is the beginning of salvation. He said, without faith, it is impossible to please him. If we'll live faithfully, the Lord will deliver us. He'll walk with us. Faith builds all spiritual virtues. It comes down to that. Faith simply means believing in his promise. Simply believing and receiving goes together. But I have one final scripture to give to you. It's worth memorizing. It's in the 34th Psalm, the 17th verse. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. When I was at home, my folks got in trouble. They didn't know how to get out of it. And I heard my mother almost make a song out of that. She taught it to the children. And the little bitty children was all barely talk, but she taught them that. And they'd get down to pray, and the children would say it. Righteous cry, Lord heareth, delivereth them out of all their troubles. It's still true, folks. You know, you've been a parent, and you tell your children, you go clean up your room, clean the house up, go and do some chores around here. We get done, we'll go get some ice cream. So they go do their chores, and then they come around where you are, and they start grabbing on your pants leg and pulling on it. Remember what you said? Remember what you promised us? We can do the Lord that very same way. Remember what you said? You said a righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. There is a place where we can get hold of him, and he'll walk with us just like he's ever walked with anybody. These examples I've given you are spread across the centuries. They're not unique to any particular age. Neither is his deliverance to us unique to any particular age. Thank you so much for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.